Well, hey, we got a lot of guys in the military and gals out of our church. That's great. Tyler Fink. Many of y'all know Tyler. And Tyler's in the Air Force now. He made it through boot camp, and he's been stationed in Texas as his first duty station. So we just love all the guys that are in the military. Alan Garcia is up in Cape Cod now, and Kyle Cass is somewhere, you know. Brandon Hatcher's down in Texas. We could go on and on with those that have gone into the military, and we appreciate that. Amen? Okay, if you have your Bibles open to the book of James this morning, I've been preaching a series, and this is going to be the last part of it, called Live to Give. And I've talked about several different things in this. First of all, I talked about living to give your life to something, and that something should be for the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom. I preached on that the first Sunday. Then the next Sunday I came and I used this concept. I've ripped it off of Craig Rochelle, but it's a concept called margin. And I introduced this idea of margin, developing margin in our lives for God, making room for God in our lives so we can live to give our lives away. And then last week I dealt with making some financial margin in our lives so we can live to give when God directs us to give. And this morning I'm going to get down in your junk drawer and I'm going to deal with creating some moral space for us in our lives so that we can properly live to give our lives away. Because I think so many people are dealing with just this habitual sin patterns that they can't seem to break out of it and get set free to be able to help others. They seem to be in this cyclical pattern of temptation and fall, and all of us are subject to sin. All of us born with sin nature. Not one of us in this room are perfect or were born perfect. And so we all have to fight a battle. We all have to wrestle with sin. But God has given us keys to victory. God gives us the victory over this in Scripture. And so today I just want to lay out some helps for you guys as to how you can create some moral margin in your life and make some room between you and temptation. Can we say amen? So let's read the Scripture first of all. James 1 verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So, how many of you, no hands here, please, but how many of you have known someone who's fallen into sexual sin and it's wrecked their lives, wrecked their families maybe, caused them to lose their jobs? I know people in ministry that have fallen into sexual sin. It's devastated their ministry. How many of you have known someone who's fallen into substance abuse or wrestles with that? And the substance abuse has really wrecked their family or caused problem after problem after problem. Well, I just use these as two examples of the way that sin works in us and tries to bring us to a point of defeat and destruction. That's not the plan of God. But God comes to rescue us from that and wants us to put some distance between ourselves and temptation. Because the more distance we can get between ourselves and temptation, the safer we'll be. So I'm going to define moral margin as this: simply putting distance between you and temptation. Simply putting distance between you and temptation. So how can we do that? I'm going to give you six different things this morning that I pray are a blessing and are scriptural that'll help you put some distance between you and whatever you're wrestling with. First of all, the Bible says that we're to flee or run. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So the key here is flee or run. The Bible doesn't say flirt. The Bible says flee. The original Greek term here means to run away. to escape from, to put distance from yourself between you and temptation. And the wise person does this. The wise person builds guards around himself and distances himself from sin and temptation. So why am I talking so much about sexual temptation? Well, I wanted to up front because it seems to be a super issue in our society. And it seems like the more we progress, supposedly, in society, the more promiscuous or open these things become. And it's destructive. This is why he says flee. He didn't say flee from overeating. Though overeating's not good, right? He didn't say flee from watching too much TV, because they didn't have TV. But anyhow, he says flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. And I know there's a bunch of young ministers in here today and people who want to be used of the Lord. And I'm just going to warn you today and lay down the hammer here. Run. Run as fast as you can and as far as you can from sexual temptation. Because all sins are not equal. A lot of people say, well, sin is sin. Well, sin is sin in one sense of the definition of sin. But there's different gradation of sin or levels of sin, and there's different consequences of sin. All one has to do is read the Old Testament, look at the Old Testament law. There were different penalties and consequences for various sins. Certain sins were kind of had light consequences. Others were the death penalty. And so know that. You can tell a white lie and get by with it, and it may cause a little bit of damage. But if you sin sexually, if you commit adultery, and you break the marriage vow with your spouse, and you damage your marriage, and then you mess up somebody else's life, and then if kids are involved, there's a lot of people messed up because of the decision you made. So that's why I'm hammering down on this right now, okay? Verses 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, that you've received from God? You're not your own. We're actually not our own, but we belong to the Lord. And this is the cry of the liberal generation that this is my body, I can do with it what I want. Well, it's actually not true. Your body belongs to the Lord. The problem is the culture is tempting us and pulling us into all kinds of immorality. The culture is saying there's nothing wrong with it. We see it everywhere we go. You see it in the grocery store, on the checkout aisle with the magazines. You see it on TV. You see it in movies. You hear it in music. It's in modern culture that everybody is doing it. Just come on and join in, and you're weird if you don't. But Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So not even a hint. Think about how powerful that is. God's standards are very high. Culture's standards are very low. According to a recent study, up to 65% of men and 55% of women will commit adultery by the age of 40. And when you add these numbers together, that means that we're somewhere in the neighborhood of 80% or better of marriages will be affected. And it's devastating. So what's the solution? Run, Forrest, run. Think about the life of Joseph. Remember Joseph? Favored of God, favored in his family. His brothers sold him into slavery. Goes into Potiphar's house. He's favored in Potiphar's house. He becomes the chief, the head honcho. And then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife has a lust for him and tries to pull him into adultery with her, and he fights it. He runs, and he's accused of attacking her, and he goes to prison for it, but he kept himself pure. He ran. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Second thing, how to create distance between you and temptation. Second thing is to pray. Now, we may also, we say pray about everything, but no, listen, there are specific verses of Scripture that talk about praying against temptation. Notice what Jesus said. On reaching the place, he says to his disciples he was going to pray. He says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So here are two passages that specifically zero in on praying to avoid or be delivered from temptation. Now we know as long as we're in this world, we're going to be tempted in some way. And we know as long as we're in this world, we're going to have to fight. We've been born into a battle. But we can pray for the assistance of the Holy Spirit and say, God, help me to avoid temptation this day. Help, and God can do things. God can show up and divert your path, divert your plans, take somebody out of the way. God can do some amazing things to get you out of temptation. So if you're not praying that, and you really need to, you start praying that. Because temptation has to have like a ground, like an electricity. There has to be a ground that temptation is wired to, and it's wired to the evil desires in you and I. Because one is tempted when they're drawn away, what did he say? By our own lusts. So it kind of has a ground. And when we pray, we just shift the ground to God. And we say, God, I'm shifting this away from me and my evil desires, and I'm shifting it to you because you are in a battle and there's no retreating in this battle. Sorry. You can't go hide out in the bunker. I love what the historian Shelby Foote said. He wrote the famous trilogy of the Civil War. And in it, he was writing about the Battle of Shiloh. And he talked about one young soldier that was wounded on the front lines. And so the commanding officer sent him to the rear of the troop so he could get out of the fight. And he comes back to his commanding officer and he says, Captain, give me a gun. He says, this fight ain't got no rear. And that's the way I feel about the Christian life. It ain't got no rear. There's no getting out of it. You're born into a battlefield, so pray that you be delivered from temptation. Third thing is, I think we need to realize and understand what our weaknesses are. Because all of us are human and all of us are frail in that sense, and none of us have been perfected yet. And so there are certain areas of weakness that I think each of us probably have. And yours may be different than mine. But what we need to do is we need to be wise enough that we figure out what those areas of weakness are and realize we need to shore up some support around that so we don't fall, right? James says each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. The Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Also in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what we need to do is we need to realize what that weakness is and then shore up around that weakness. Somebody said the thing that makes men and rivers crooked is following the line of least resistance. And often we have a weakness and we follow the line of least resistance and it ends up making us crooked. F.B. Meyer said that when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things we don't know. First of all, we don't know how hard he or she tried not to sin. And secondly of all, we don't know the power of the forces that came against them drawing them into sin. So usually when we see someone who falls, it's like fallen human nature to be like, I told you so. I knew they wouldn't make it. Hand me the phone. But really what we should do is look at it through God's eyes first and say, oh man, not good. Wonder what was coming against them. We need to pray for them. We need to pray blessing on them, man. And we need to see how we can help and just pray the help of the Holy Spirit in their lives because I don't know what I would have done in that position. Hopefully I would have survived, but I don't know. I've not walked in your shoes. Amen? So know your weak points. Proverbs 7:25, do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Keep up your guard. Number four, build an accountability network. Build an accountability network. James says in chapter 5, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We know, we've quoted that so many times. The latter part of that verse, we out of the King James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, right? But we often don't realize that it's connected to the thought before, and that is confessing to another person your sins and asking them to pray for you. And when there's accountability in our life, it really strengthens us, because none of us are all that in a bag of chips. None of us have it all together on in all fronts, and we're God's gift to humanity. I have a few things that I do. You guys have a few things that you do. But when we all come together, we're the body, and the body is strong and powerful as each member does its part. I'm preaching on that tonight, by the way. As each member does its part, we're all strengthened and we become strong. You need some accountability in your life, especially if you're struggling with some habitual sin. Man, don't be ashamed. Go find somebody or a group of people that can meet with you and pray with you and just be friends with you. This is the power of our small groups, right? The power of small groups is that you can come in and you have to face someone each week and you say, hey, not like they're grilling you, but at least you come before somebody. They're like, hey, how's it going, man? Can we pray for you? And you hold each other accountable and you pray for each other. How many knows accountability works? Okay, half the congregation. How many knows accountability works? Just ask Mike Anderson. Many of you have taken the Prism weight loss class with Mike and or Christy. And what happens in that class is they give you all kinds of information on this is how you should eat, this is healthy food, blah, blah, blah. And you know what? If that was all it was, there may be a few people do it. But you know the power of the class is that you have to take that stupid sheet home. And you have to fill out every day what you've eaten from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. And then you have to bring it and hand it to Mike. And he grades it and gives back comments. That's why it works. Why does Weight Watchers work? You show up and weigh and talk to people. Why does Jenny Craig work? You have to sit in front of a counselor. Now, why did you feel to eat that chocolate pie? I thought you quit those 7 Cokes a day. I don't know. Same thing in our lives with Christ. If you want to remain Sunday morning Christian, hobbling along, fine. But if you want to go to the next level, find you somebody that you can be accountable to. Get involved in a small group. Get involved in a Sunday school group. Get involved in something that where people help you get to the next level. Can we say amen? You know what I'm talking about. All right. Number 5, repent and confess. There's power in repentance and confession. If you fail, don't lay there. Get back up. Repent and knock the dust off and go to the next level. Notice this verse. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. Now, I believe John is talking to Christians here. He's not just talking to the lost here. This is not an evangelistic book. He's talking to Christians, encouraging them. And he's saying, if you fail, if you sin, guess what? You have a lawyer, the word advocate. You have a lawyer in heaven. Paid for on retainer. And he's not like just a regular lawyer. But this lawyer has also already paid forward your sin debt and penalty for you. So when you come before him after you've fallen, not only has he paid your debt, he's going to argue your case too. Hallelujah. So when you fall, you repent and you get back up. And even though we don't feel like it sometimes, even though the memory of the sin is still blazing hot in our mind, and even though maybe it's affected other people, if we've asked God to forgive us, when we get up from our knees after praying, He's forgiven and He's forgotten. He's wiped it clean. Your slate's been wiped clean in heaven. Hallelujah. Give Him a shout of praise. Amen. This is the verse, 1 John 2. My dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. I'm writing so you won't sin. But if anybody does, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. There is phenomenal power in repentance. If you go through a drug rehab program or you go through Teen Challenge or something, there's usually a part of it where they make you forgive yourself. You have to come to the point of forgiving yourself, and then you have to forgive others and ask their forgiveness. And when that happens, it's like power, man. Something opens up, something releases, and all of the power of heaven is at your disposal. Can you shout amen? Finally, I think there's something that we often don't think about, and that is we can't be complacent when it comes to temptation. We can't be complacent because sometimes we think, hey, I've been saved a long time. I've conquered this thing. It's not going to bother me. And sometimes we get in neutral and we become complacent and we're not red hot for Jesus. Well, I want you to be red hot for Jesus. Amen. We're going to have trials. We're going to have troubles, but you can still be red hot for the Lord and on fire. And if you stay on fire, it's going to really help put some distance. You know, you ever had this happen to you? Go in revival, or you've been fasting and praying, or you've been really seeking the Lord, and you just been enjoying times with the Lord. It conditions your spirit to where you become so sensitive that you may say something, and you're like, whoa. Oh, man, I hope I didn't say something wrong. Or you turn on the radio and you hear those old groove tunes you used to boogie to. And you're like, oh, man, no. It's not where I am right now. I've come a long ways from that. I mean, AC/DC still sounds good to me. But I've come a long way from highway to hell. And I can't live in that anymore. It don't feed my spirit anymore. Lynyrd Skynyrd still sounds good to me. You're gonna learn a lot about me right here. But anyhow, but it doesn't feed my spirit anymore. Amen? Rap has never sounded good to me. But it definitely isn't feeding your spirit. I'm trying to get into some Christian metalcore, but I'm struggling with the screamo part of it, but we're working on it, you know. But anyhow, I can't, if the music and the spirit of it isn't feeding me, I can't, because you become so sensitive. But then there's other times you're not like that. And you're just dabbling in this and dabbling in that. And it, you don't have that sensitivity you used to have. I want to encourage you to kick it up. Kick it up a notch. This is why we do revivals. This is why we do time seasons of like prayer, like dedicated the entire summer to that. This is to set you on fire. It's not just so we can come out and stay out late every night and be tired when we get up the next day, and there's a lot of work in it. But I'm saying it's just to spur you on, to fire you up, man, so you can go to the next level. Notice this verse. You know, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Okay, so what you're going through, somebody else has already walked through. Why me? Nothing ever happens to anybody else. No. It's happened to millions before. So just realize that what you're walking through is common to mankind. And God is faithful. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So He's given us a beautiful promise that when we do walk through temptation, that God says, look, I'm going to provide for you a way out. My caveat to that is this: yeah, but you better get on fire and start looking for it. Because let's say this is the line of sin right here. This is the line. This is where temptation is. And often we're like, God, would you please get me a way out? Lord, but I really need a way out, Lord. And we march right toward it. God, would you give me a way out? I'm getting my kung fu stance this morning. I used to do that, but it's kind of difficult now. And we march right toward the line of sin. And then we want to live our Christian life right here. Hey, pastor, can I drink one beer and be saved? Can I go down to Hoochie Bar just one night a month and get by with it? Can I sleep over at my girlfriend's house? We won't do anything. Can I get in a car with that woman? She's not my wife, but I don't think my wife would mind. We're just going on a business trip together. And we walk in it, and then y'all come to me with those stupid questions.
Could we talk about the theology of alcohol in Scripture, brother?
No! Get away! Run! You don't want it! Can I smoke a little dope now that it's legal in certain states? Come on. Come on, man. If we realize what we're doing, it's stupid sometimes. Pull it back, man. You should be like this, God. What time's church open? Y'all will be there an hour early. Well, y'all having prayer meeting? I'm going to get there, man. Whew. Bible study? I'm going to take every class you offer. Small group? Going to be part of that, too. Children's ministry? Want my kids. At Refuge? Going to drop them off at the door, and I'm going to go in worship. Hallelujah. Everything. And I'm not just banging you over coming to church, but I'm just saying our desires need to shift. It's all about, you read the medieval mystics, and it was all about the affections of the heart. We need to shift our affections away from the things of the world to the things of the Lord, and that's true holiness. The song, "The things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace." It just grows dim, man. The more on fire you get. Okay. We're going to pray. In China, in the later Han era, there was a politician named Yang Jin. And he was a man known for his great character, his upright character. And after Jin was made a provincial minister, one of his earlier patrons, a guy named Wang Mi, paid him an unexpected visit. And as they talked over old times, Yang Mi brought out a large gold cup and presented it to Yang Jin, trying to bribe him. And Yang Jin refused to accept it, but Wang Mi persisted and said, "There's no one here tonight but you and me, so no one will know." "You say no one will know," Yang Jin replied, "but that's not true. Heaven will know. And you and I will know too." I love that. When I read that, it rocked me. Satan comes and he says, "Nobody's going to see. You can erase your searches off Google. Nobody's going to know. It'll be totally clandestine." But what we don't realize is all of heaven is watching us. And I'm not preaching this as a perfect man. I'm preaching it as an imperfect man. But I have a dear friend who's a hardcore Calvinist. And he and I were best of friends and still are good friends. And he told me one time, because we used to really share our heart with each other. And he told me one time, he said, "Hans, I'm afraid to do things because I'm afraid of the judgment of God." We don't hear this, but there's a judgment coming at the end, yea and amen, but there's a judgment on sin right now that can occur. God can pull the covers off. He can expose everything. Why? Because He raises up men and He pulls men down. He raises up rulers and He takes rulers out. He is in control. We're not. So the next time you're sucked into that vortex of temptation, realize, man, it's not just you by yourself. And it's not just you and somebody else. It's you and the Lord. And He sees and He knows everything. Can we say amen? Let's all stand in here this morning. I know this is a heavy message. This is plowing. But it's going to cause us to grow up a little bit higher. So here's the deal. We're going to give an altar call right now, and I want everybody to hang with us. And if you're wrestling, you just been battling, man, temptation, whether it's just thoughts in your mind or stuff from your past trying to come up and grab you or whatever, let's deal with it right now. Let's lay it before the Lord at this altar. Or maybe you've come in here and you're not even serving the Lord. You're not even a Christian. You've never committed your life to Christ. Well, let's deal with that right now. Today is the day of salvation. Today's the day to get it right. Today's the day to come. All you have to do is come to the altar, pray with one of our prayer people, say, I want to give my life to Christ. And they know what to do. Amen? Or if you're struggling with other issues, come on to the altar this morning and let's pray and let's deal with these right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Father, we bless you right now. And I thank you for moving in the lives of everyone in this church. And God, I thank you for drawing by your Holy Spirit this morning people to the altar, people to the cross. And now, Lord, I ask that you do what we can't do. You come and you strengthen and you deliver and you set free.